Matthew chapter 8, and for our message this morning, let's read the first four verses. It says, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." For some time now we have been going through the book of Matthew, and we finished chapter 7 last week by looking at three basic truths concerning the gospel and salvation. And I believe the last few verses of the chapter give us these three basic truths, and they include salvation, or the gospel, is a narrow way. That's not popular within the culture in which we live, but Jesus said that many go in at the broad way, but it leads to destruction. And he said, few there be that find that straight and narrow way. And we understand that straight and narrow way to be faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Salvation, contrary to what most world religions teach, is not of good works, but it's of faith. Faith meaning to believe. And in order for a person to be saved, they simply have to put their faith, their trust, in Jesus Christ, believing he died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day. So salvation is a very narrow way, we saw. We also saw that salvation is not by the means of which some people think. There are going to be people at the judgment seat that are surprised. Jesus said they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have I not done many wonderful works? Have we not cast out devils in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There are going to be people that are going to be surprised at the judgment seat. And for that reason, we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And that's what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. And so again, don't forget the application of that truth that we looked at last week. And examine your own life and ensure that you are saved, that you truly have trusted Christ as your Savior. And then we also saw that the salvation produces good works. But this morning, we want to look at this account of Jesus healing the leper, and I have entitled the message, You Are the Leper. And we'll see how, in many respects, the leper represents or typifies the sinner, and make application accordingly. But notice here at the first phrase that's found in the text, it says, when he was come down from the mountain. We're going to look really at three things this morning. Jesus coming down from the mountain, the leper coming to Jesus, and then God's grace coming to the leper. So first, what we want to look at is Jesus coming down from the mountain. And again, that's how our text begins. When he was come down from the mountain. Again, we just concluded looking at Jesus' first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And here's where it gets its name, because Jesus preached that sermon on the top of a mountain. And you know, sometimes a believer will say that he or she is living on the mountaintop. And most of us understand what someone means when they say that. They mean they're experiencing God's blessing. They're growing in Christ. They're praising God for his goodness. They're walking closely with the Lord. And so sometimes we use mountaintop and even the term valley to refer to spiritual mountaintops or spiritual valleys. When we say that we're in a valley, it means we're having a hard time. We're in the midst of a difficulty or some sort of trial. And while this phrase here in our text is simply referring to Jesus' physical journey, he came down off of the mountaintop, evidently to where the multitudes were, it does cause me to consider a couple of things. The first of which is that Jesus came down from that mountaintop having preached very high and very lofty truths. We took quite a while to examine all of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm afraid sometimes, perhaps in our Bible-believing churches, perhaps in America in general, we take a lot of these things that we looked at for granted. What we understand about the Bible, what we understand living in a culture that's been influenced by Christianity and the Bible, these things are not understood and practiced in much of the world, much of the other parts of the world that we live in. We looked at the Beatitudes to begin with. That's how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. And again, I'm just kind of rehearsing these to show you how high and lofty the precepts in this sermon are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, referring to the meek, the humble, the lowly, rather than being haughty and proud. I wonder if we'd really understand that pride is sinful and humility is a virtue if we didn't have the Bible. For these are the types of things that Jesus taught us. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And even when we looked at that particular verse, we noticed there's a number of things to be mournful of in the world in which we live. The fact that that multitudes of people are without Christ, they're lost, they're not saved. And that in and of itself ought to cause us to mourn and to pray and to cry out to God to save people in our communities, in our state, in our country, and across this world through the efforts of our missionaries. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And again, I could go on, but I don't want to reiterate everything that we've looked at. Just understand that these are some lofty virtues that Jesus explained to us in his sermon. He taught us to love our enemies. Love our enemies. It is true, as believers, we hate sin. We know how it destroys people's lives. We're not fond of false doctrine, because false doctrine also destroys people's spiritual lives. But never let it be misunderstood that we hate those that commit sin. Never let it be thought of that we hate the false teachers. We wish that they would repent of their false teaching. And we wish that the sinner would repent and turn to Christ, as we have. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught us the true extent of righteousness. It goes beyond externals, doesn't it? And it reaches to the heart. The Pharisees externally appeared unto men to be righteous. But because of what Jesus says elsewhere, we know that inwardly they were full of envy, hatred, lust, because they hadn't been changed from the inside out. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, gave us some ways that we can determine whether or not we're more heavenly-minded or earthly-minded. By looking at our motives and our priorities. If everything that we do to be seen of others, then we're earthly minded. Because we're only concerned with the consequences on the earth. But if we do everything that we do so that God would be glorified, then I believe we could say we're heavenly minded. And then what about our priorities? What are our priorities? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What do we seek first? What is our priority in life? Is it the Bible? Is it prayer? Is it God's people? Is it the local church? Or is it sports, football, soccer? Is it our job? Is it our money? Is it our possessions? Is it our clothing? Is it our personal appearance? What's our priorities? And you can determine your priorities by what do you do first? We all have to determine what we're going to do because there's a lot of things we could do. We don't have time to do everything. And so we prioritize. Some people, when they prioritize, they have no room left for church. And if they have no room for church, it tells me that they're more earthly minded than they are spiritually minded. Again, Jesus, He came down from the mountain. He did that physically. But I want you to understand that what we just looked at in the Sermon on the Mount is high and lofty. It's amazing is what it is, the things that Jesus taught us. And don't take it for granted. Things that the Bible teaches us, period, not just the Sermon on the Mount, are wonderful. Again, that's why David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He loved the Bible. We need to love it too. Jesus came down from the mount. But you know, Jesus also came down from heaven. You know, I have often read about the significance of the first verse of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people are at least vaguely familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. But do you know how the story begins? It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. This is the man whom the Levite and the priest are going to pass on both sides. And yet the Samaritan, and understand, a Samaritan was someone that the Jews despised because of his ethnicity, because of his unequal yoke. And this was the man that helped the certain man that had fallen to thieves. But notice how that parable begins. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And again, you can develop a whole point of a message right there on that parable. Because when you look at a map, and it's not a typographical map, it's just, you know, there on a piece of paper, and you see that Jericho is north of Jerusalem. And so normally you would think that it's perhaps talking about this incorrectly. But it's not talking about it incorrectly because Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. It's elevated. Its elevation is much higher than Jericho. And if you just think for a moment about those two cities and their significance in the Scriptures, Jerusalem is what? That holy city. It's a Zion. It's where God resides, in a sense, there in the temple. It's that city where people could pray towards if they were taken captivity and repent, and God would answer their prayers. That city has significance. But what about Jericho? Jericho is not a blessed city. It's a cursed city. That's where Joshua and the people of Israel walked around for 7 days, and the walls fell, and God placed a curse on any man that tried to rebuild that city. It's a cursed city. Jerusalem's a blessed city. Where was this certain man traveling from? He was traveling from Jerusalem, a blessed city, to Jericho, a cursed city. And some have found significance in that because this certain man's journey parallels the journey of mankind. Because mankind went from the Garden of Eden. Paradise. Perfect conditions. And yet sinned. and was kicked out of the garden. And he's been descending into the depths of sin ever since. The Good Samaritan, in that sense, then, could represent the Lord Jesus Christ, because he comes along, gives attention to the man's wounds, pays for the hotel and the nursing that he receives while he's there, and goes on his way. Jesus came down from the mountain, but he came down much further than that. It says in Philippians chapter number 2 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. You know what it means when someone says, "I have a good reputation," or "he's a man of repute." It means people know him. They know he's somebody, right? If you have a good reputation, if you're reputed in the community, people think highly of you. Well, let me tell you something. There's none higher than Jesus Christ. And in heaven, he was worshipped and adored. He was praised. Everyone bowed to him. They didn't have a son there. He lit up the place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, made himself of no reputation. He acted like he was nobody. He acted like he was nothing, and took upon himself the form of a servant. He put on the form of a servant when he was and is the Creator, the supreme governor of the universe. And he put on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, not only did he leave the glories of heaven, take upon himself the form of a servant, but being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Left the glories of heaven, became a servant to mankind whom he created, and then died for their sins. How far did Christ descend? I don't know that we can even imagine. I don't know that we can imagine it. You'd have to imagine yourself being as great and powerful as you are here in this universe, saying, "You know, those poor little maggots, they need somebody. And I think I'm gonna make myself a little maggot. Matter of fact, I'm gonna start off as some fly puke, and then I'm gonna be born a little maggot, live amongst the maggots, eat their trash, their food." How many of you want to be a maggot? Maybe that's a poor correlation. I don't know. It just came to me. I've heard people saying it's like us becoming an ant, but I think that maggot thing works a lot better. Because you're thinking, that's disgusting. That's gross. I got to go and live like a maggot? Well, that's kind of what Jesus did. I got to go live amongst sinners, being clean and pure and undefiled. Well, he humbled himself. He came down from heaven. It says he came down from the mountain. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. There was people all around. There was great multitudes at the Sermon on the Mount we saw. They heard his preaching. But notice that the attention goes to one man, not the multitudes. It says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." Jesus came down from the mountain, and now the leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, leprosy, it's not something we're real familiar with in America, are we? And I know at some point in time in the past, I kind of looked up you know, why that is, because it's prevalent in other societies. Maybe it's the advanced medical treatment that we get in the United States. I really can't recall why people aren't infected with leprosy here, because again, it's still around, but we don't see it. We don't see it that often. But you know, there's a great deal of Old Testament scripture dealing with the subject of leprosy. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 in their entirety deal with leprosy. And both chapters are nearly 60 verses in length. So it's not two small chapters, two large chapters in the Bible dedicated to the subject of leprosy and how the priest could identify it, what needed to be done when it was identified. I mean, some people may think it's probably the most boring reading in all the Bible. I mean, if the priest looks at the hair, and if it looks like this, do that. If it looks like that, do that. If you can't tell, put him in the house for 7 days and then bring him out and look at it again. And well, if you can't tell, put him back in the house for 7 days and then have him come out. And you just learn all kinds of things about little hairs and the colors of them and skin diseases. I mean, really, it is some of the most boring reading in the Bible, right next to the genealogies. And not that I think anything in the Bible is really that boring. Not when you understand its significance. Look, matter of fact, look at those chapters with me. I want to highlight a couple of things. Leviticus chapter 13. Because again, after all, the message is you are the leper. So if I'm calling you a leper, you should probably understand what it means to be a leper. Here in Leviticus chapter 13. I was going to read the first 8 verses, but I'll spare you all of that and just read verse number 8. Notice it says, "And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." And then look what was going to transpire if a man or a woman had leprosy. Verse 45, look at verse 45. "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be." Some of you have probably heard of leper colonies. In India and other places, they live together, isolated from the rest of society, even today. I guess because of the contagious nature of leprosy. So, but think and look here for a moment about what someone endured who had leprosy. As I said, they were isolated. Here it says that their clothes had to be torn. And that was to mark them. So they literally walked around in rags. Their head had to be shaven. And in particular for Jews, that would have been somewhat of a shameful thing in that day. We definitely see where their beards were shaven, that was a shame for them. They were to cover their upper lip, you know, with a mask. I don't know if you've been to doctor's offices recently, but now they have these nice masks that you can put on. And so since I work at a doctor's clinic, I get to see a lot of people with masks on. And you know why they do that? So that they don't spread germs. So maybe it works, I don't know. But the leper also had to cry, unclean. Unclean. You might wonder, why would he have to do that? Kind of humiliating. I'm sure it was humiliating, but it was to prevent anyone from getting close enough to him to be infected with leprosy as well. But the Bible here also says that he was to be without the camp. He was to dwell alone. Can you kind of picture what it would have been like to have been a leper? You weren't with your family. You weren't with your friends. There were no picnics. There were no work days at church that you were able to participate in. There were no ping pong tournaments for you, unless you played ping pong with the other lepers. And their bodies were probably so marred they couldn't play very well. I mean, and when a man was found to be infected with leprosy, his isolation was immediate. There was no time for him to say goodbye, not to his wife, nor his kids, nor his mother, or his father. There was no hugs or kisses, no embraces. No, the tools lay where he left them. The projects remained incomplete. And if he had children, they were crying, but there were no condolences that he could offer. And this disease that he was afflicted with was incurable. There were no remedies, no potions, no medications that he could take to rid himself of leprosy. There was no surgical procedures that would remove this ailment from him. No, in a sense, there was no hope for the leper. No hope. I guess the only hope he had is that God might perform some kind of a miracle whereby he could be cured. I mean, after all, the Old Testament did give stipulations as to what he was to do if he was cured of his leprosy, but it gives no indication of what needed to be done to cure it, because there was nothing that could be done. But notice the leper in such a condition came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. If thou will, thou canst make me clean." You know, this leper evidently was responding to what he had heard about Jesus Christ. Maybe he was responding to what he had seen from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew this much about him, that if he wanted to, he could heal him. If he wanted to, he could heal him. Look with me, before we look at the healing, at Ephesians chapter 2, because I want you to see why I've entitled my message, "You Are the Leper." Because his condition is very similar to our lost condition. And I understand if you're saved, if you've been born again, you have been changed, you were far off, but now you're made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one of his children. But that's not the case. That's for us when we're born into this world. Look here at Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead. And you think about the leper, here's a man that was might as well have been considered dead by his family. They could see him, I guess, but only from afar off. Notice what it says in verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands," that's talking about the Jews, they call the Gentiles the uncircumcised, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." All the blessings that God gave to Israel, they didn't belong to the Gentiles. We didn't share in those as Gentiles. It says, "and strangers from the covenants of promise." God made covenants with David, right? He made covenants with the people of Israel. He made Abraham a covenant. But we weren't partakers of those covenants. Those were for the people of Israel. And then it says, "having no hope and without God in the world." And it says in verse 13 that we were we were far off. Can you just think, stop and meditate on this for just a moment? And think about our condition before we got saved. We were afflicted with an awful disease, one much worse than leprosy or AIDS or cancer. Afflicted with sin, which means we're alienated from God. Like the leper, we're without the king. We don't get a share in the blessings of God. Think about that poor leper. On the Sabbath day, he'd heard the bells of the synagogue ring from a distance. Maybe he'd watched the people in their little chariots drive off to the synagogue. Maybe he could hear faintly their voices as they began to sing. But he had no part in it. No part in it. He couldn't go to the house of God to worship with the people of God. He couldn't do that. He was alone. Alone. And nobody in their right mind would want to stay in that condition, would they? And so when the leper realizes that Jesus is able to do something about his condition, he goes to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And that's where the leper finds the grace of God. Because Jesus says, "I will, be thou clean. I will." You know, Jesus, please don't miss this, folks. Jesus never turns anyone away. He never turns anyone away. If you come to Him for salvation, He will save you. He'll give you new life. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Like, if you're lost, if you're not saved, can you say like the leper, "Lord Jesus, you can save me if you want to"? Do you believe that? You know what? You won't have to coach a sinner to the altar when he's ready to get saved. Most of the time. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to give an encouraging word to somebody in the pew that's under conviction and you know they need to get saved. Sometimes people do that. But if you look at the actions of this leper, when he realized that this man could help his leprous condition, he went to him. And when the sinner recognizes that he is a sinner, that he's transgressed against God, and as a result he deserves hell, but he knows Jesus can save him, he's going to say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." He's going to come to Jesus. Notice in verse 3 there, one thing I didn't mention. Jesus did say, "I will, be thou clean." But notice what he did before that. He put forth his hand and touched him. If you don't meditate on that, you probably miss the significance of it. What did Jesus do first? He put forth his hand and he touched that man. I wonder how long it had been since that man had been touched. I'm sure that the man longed to embrace his children. Perhaps he could recall a day when he would come home from work and they would all come running to meet him with hugs and kisses. Perhaps he could recall each evening going in beside their beds, tucking them in and kissing them goodnight. He could recall the affection that he received from his wife, the handshakes he received from other believers and friends. Perhaps he could recall the pats on the back that he would receive from other individuals, but he hadn't been touched by someone, at least someone other than a leper, in a long time. But Jesus puts forth his hand and he touches the leper. And the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ changed his life forever. Changed his life forever. There was a miracle that came to the life of that leper that day. His leprosy was immediately healed. And you know, when you as a sinner come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there's a miracle that takes place. A miracle. You that were far off, you that are without the camp, he brings you up nigh unto himself. And that's his desire, by the way, is to save you, to make you whole. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants you to be born again, just as he wanted to heal this leper. Notice what verse 4 says then. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man. That causes many people to ask the question, why? Jesus did this a number of times during his earthly ministry. He'd heal someone in a miraculous way, and he'd say, don't go tell anybody, okay? Just keep it to yourself. But what did they most of the time do? They went and spread it abroad, didn't they? And I don't know that I have an answer to you as to why Jesus told individuals to keep it to themselves. I could speculate on that, but I have no concrete answer. But the thing that always baffles me is that these men could not keep silent when Jesus told them to. But when Jesus tells us to cry from the housetops, when he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that we keep our mouths closed. And yet something greater has been done for us than has been done to this leper or the others who are healed in the Bible. They're given physical, new physical life. Their physical infirmities are healed. But God has given to us spiritual life. He has taken us from the pits of hell and has now seated us in the heavens of glory. And we're timid about telling people what he's done for us? Shame on us. Shame on us. We ought to cry from the housetops. Tell people what Jesus has done for us. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you sure that if you were to die today, that you would go to be with the Lord in heaven? Some people say, oh, you can't be sure of that. I'm sure. Some people say, oh, that's pride. Oh, I'm not sure of heaven because of anything I've done. I'm sure of heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. And when I stand before God and he allows me into heaven, it won't be because of my good works. It'll be because of what Jesus has done for me and his blood being applied to my life. If you're not saved, why don't you get saved today? Trust Christ as your Savior and be sure that when you do pass from this life, you'll go to be with him in heaven. Again, Jesus came down from the mountain. The leper came to Jesus, and in the grace of God, came to the leper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. God, use it this morning in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to realize you have called upon us to take the gospel message to every creature. And Lord, help us even from this account to see how willing and ready you are to receive the sinner if he'd only call upon you by faith. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, might they do so this morning? Might you give them new life? So Lord, again, just take the message. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of everyone who's present this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Hymn number 62.